came tonight, then we know the man of sin must be alive now. But the question I'm sure you're asking again is, will we ever know who he is? And the answer is no. Turn with me to Thessalonians and just read with me in chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalting himself above all that is called God. This man I'm talking about tonight, here is a description of him. Going to be a lot more descriptions as we go through. But this man of sin, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he is as God sitting in the temple. I'm going to show you that. He's going to be actually sitting in the new temple in Jerusalem and worshipped by the world after the rapture. If you don't get caught up to the Lord in the rapture, you are going to live through the most awful period of time that there has ever been on this planet. Jesus said there has never been sorrow like it before, and there will never be sorrow like it again. If you're willing to risk going through that, finally to be thrown into the terrors of an eternal hell, you must be a crazy person. Just for a few fleeting minutes of sinful pleasure, just for a few things that within a 5 years you'll scorn, within a few years you'll disdain. It won't be long before your strength is ebbing away and you'll be on your way to eternity, and you're throwing away eternal salvation for a few fleeting pleasures of sin. I know there's fun in sin. I know there's pleasure in sin. The Bible says there is. I know there is because I enjoyed the pleasures of sin. The trouble is the pleasures of sin don't last. I'm glad I was only 18 when I found that out. And I trusted my Savior. It's foolish to go on in sin. They'll take you to an everlasting hell and you'll go through this terrible time on earth. Repent. Repent. And ask this lovely Savior to pardon you, to forgive you, and come into your heart. Well, here he is, this man of sin. He's going to sit in the temple, showing himself that he's God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Two things I share to you with you from this particular scripture. One is that we will not know the man of sin. He will not be revealed until the church is raptured. How do we know that? Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he which now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who is it that is holding back iniquity today? Who is it that is holding back the man of sin? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is in the world. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. And it is God's gracious Holy Spirit that is holding back the great tide of sin and holding back the man of sin. But it says when he is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. When will the Holy Spirit be taken from planet Earth? When the church is raptured. For where does the Holy Spirit reside? In the church. The church is not a building, the church is people. You and I are the church. That great company of believers all over the world. Every born again believer, it matters not which church they belong to, which denomination. They're all the body of Christ. And my friends, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. From the moment of their new birth, He indwells them, He's resident with them. When the church is raptured, and the bride of Christ, the whole body, is taken to heaven, the Holy Spirit goes back to glory. And if you read through the Revelation, you'll find a number of times when you have set before you the sevenfold Spirit. The sevenfold Spirit is the Holy Spirit, first mentioned as a sevenfold Spirit in Isaiah 11, and on through the Bible. The Spirit of God is in heaven after the rapture, because He has gone home with the bride. You say, well, how will people get saved after the rapture? Oh yes, some will. But someone says, you told me I wouldn't get a second chance. No, you won't. That's why I'm going to say this chapter. Those who get saved after the rapture will be those who have never heard the gospel ever, and they will be saved through the preaching of 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now listen to this, just in case you should think you might have an opportunity to be saved. Verse 10. It says, because there are some that believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because they believe not, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. My friend, not one person, who has ever heard the gospel in this dispensation of time will ever be able to be saved after the rapture. Everyone here tonight that is unsaved, should the rapture take place, God will send into your heart a strong delusion that you will never believe the truth, because God says your day of opportunity is past, and everyone who believes not the truth will be damned, condemned, sent to everlasting judgment. This is the day of grace. This is the hour to believe. This is the day of salvation. I beg of you to open your heart, repent of your sins, and receive the Lord Jesus tonight. Well, we will not know who the man of sin is. He will not be revealed until after the rapture of the church. Now come with me to Daniel. We're going to start a very quick study through of this man of sin, so that we know where he's coming from, even though we don't know who he is. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream. He couldn't remember what the dream was when he woke up, and he called all that his wise men in to ask them to interpret it. They said, tell us what it was. He said, I don't know what it was. They said, well, nobody in the world's ever asked such a crazy thing. You want us to interpret a dream that you can't tell us? Well, he said, that's what you're paid for. You're my magicians. You're my wise men. And they said, well, we can't do that. He said, you're just trying to gain time. He said, I'll have all your heads off, he said, by tonight if you don't tell me. Now, remember this. Daniel would have died that day, along with the rest of them, if God hadn't stepped in. Nebuchadnezzar said, all of you will be dead tonight unless you tell me about this. Well, the person who had been looking after Daniel when he was brought from captivity went to the king and said, there is somebody here who could help you, And he was brought in, and eventually God revealed it to him. They had a little prayer meeting. He, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a prayer meeting, and God revealed it to them. Now, this is what he revealed. It was that King Nebuchadnezzar had seen a great image in his dream. I'm sure you know what the image was, but I can't stay with it but to tell you what it was and explain briefly, because it's important for the study before us. The image he saw had a head of gold. It had arms and a breast of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron, and it had feet and toes that were part iron and part clay. Now, there's no difficulty in understanding it, because the Lord gave the indication. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." So we know he's talking about empires, because what he's saying is, Nebuchadnezzar, you and Babylon are the head of gold. I'll tell you just a little thing to note. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe what Daniel told him, he very soon made an image all of gold. As much as to say to God, "You tell me my empire is going to fall. I'll show you, God. I'll make an image all of gold. And that'll show you my empire is going to stand forever." But it wasn't. The Lord said, through Daniel, "Your empire, the Babylonian empire, is going to fall. The arms and the breast of silver represent the Mede and Persian empire." The Babylonian empire was overthrown by the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persian empire was overthrown by that part of the image which is bronze, the belly and the thighs, and that was the Grecian empire. The Grecian empire was overthrown in 164 BC by the Roman empire, which was represented by the two iron legs. And that leaves one other empire to come. There is only going to be five empires from Babylon to the end. Babylon, the Mede and Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, and one more empire, which is now being built, and you can read about it and see about it every day on your television screen. And it's the great revived Roman Empire in Europe. All the nations of Europe are coming together in a revived empire, and the feet of the image are this new empire. And it's out of this empire that the man of sin will come. The feet are part clay and they are part iron. What it really means is that it's going to be partly a monarchy and partly a democracy. In Europe today, quite a number of the countries that have just newly been freed from communist rule are considering a monarchy. Romania may well have a monarchy soon. Prince Michael has been allowed back, and there's a great movement, a swelling tide amongst people for the monarchy to be restored. The Americans put out a secular program a few months back showing the countries of Europe that are likely to have a monarchy soon. This was a secular program, not a biblical program. It was a secular program interviewing descendants of European monarchs who are on their way back to a throne. You watch world events, you ought to get saved. We're living right on the very brink of the coming of the Lord. And the feet and toes represent this revived empire. It's called the Revived Roman Empire. It's going to be made up eventually of 10 nations. We're going to see more of that in just a minute when we look at another part of Daniel. But it's going to be made up of 10 nations. At the moment, there are 12 in the European Empire. It may be there'll be more, but that they'll be bonded together as 10. Last year, the Jerusalem Post put out a secular article on this because it wasn't a religious one. It was just in one of the secular papers. And it said that the new European Empire would be made up of many more than 12 nations, because that's what it was, but that they will be bonded together in voting blocks. And Israel will be in it, of course, because Israel was in the old empire. And they suggested that probably what they will do is divide the whole of the empire up into numbers of people that represent constituencies for voting. So Israel and another nation would make one block, having perhaps 10 million people, something like that. And so Europe would be divided up into 10 segments, and they would be 10 voting blocks of people, and there would be 10 governments bonded together. We already have all this. The Treaty of Rome was signed way back 30 years ago. The Treaty of Rome. See? That's what it is, the revived Roman Empire. And the whole thing's moving along at a great pace. In 1992, we're going to have a one European government. We're going to have our passports eventually taken from us. I've got a nice British passport that is bigger, like you all know. It's better than other passports in the world. Makes you feel good when you've got it, but I'm not going to have that very much longer. As soon as my passport goes into me chains, I'm going to have a little tiny red one. That's the same as the French have got, and the Germans have got, and the Italians have got. They've all got the same. So we've all got to be the same. Because we're no longer going to be British, or French, or German, or Italian. After 1992, the whole thing's moving together, so we are going to be European. European. Out of Europe comes a man. The man of sin who's going to rule the world, and if you are not saved when the Lord comes, he'll have you branded with his name on your forehead and in your right hand, and you'll be able to do nothing about it. Turn to Daniel chapter 8 with me, and we have another little section here. Chapter 7. Daniel 7. We've got this empire again mentioned. I can't go through it all. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, that beast we've just been speaking about is the old Roman Empire that came to an end in 1450, somewhere about that AD. That's when it came to an end. That's the old empire. But it said that empire, this is what he saw in his vision, that empire had 10 horns. That is a picture of the revived Roman Empire coming out of the old one. Are 10 horns. They're 10 nations. We've got lots of verses in the Bible about it. But it says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by its roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Out of the revived European nations, the revived Roman Empire, out of the new European nations will come a little horn. Out of the 10 nations, a little horn. That little horn is a man. He has eyes and a mouth. And I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments were as white as snow. Now he beheld that this man had dominion in the world until Jesus came again in all his glory to reign. Just go back with me for a moment to Daniel chapter 2. The only thing that brings an end to this beast and his empire is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Daniel 2 and verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it brake in pieces the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the interpretation thereof is sure. That stone is Jesus. He's spoken of as a stone, first in Genesis. That's the first time he's spoken of as a stone. Right through the Bible, the stone is spoken of as the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, he's spoken of as the rock, our foundation. It is our Savior, our Lord Jesus, spoken of as a precious stone, the chief cornerstone. Men disallowed it, men rejected it, but God has made him the chief cornerstone upon which all that will be built. Go back to Daniel 2 and verse 33. His legs of iron and his feet were of part clay and iron, and you saw till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Listen, and the stone, which is Christ, the Lord Jesus, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mountains are empires in prophecy. Wherever in the prophetic reading you read of mountains, they are empires. Babylon was spoken of as a great mountain empire. They're empires. The empire, the kingdom of Jesus Christ begins when he comes from heaven. The stone smote the image and the mountain filled the whole earth. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to reign over the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now turn to the 11th chapter of Daniel. We have another reference to this king. And the king shall do according to his will. Verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. This is the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin. He's going to rule over Europe. He's coming out of Europe. He's going to rule over Europe. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That little phrase, the indignation, the suffering of the Jews is called the indignation. So if you wonder what it is, the indignation is when the suffering of the Jews is over. The indignation is the ongoing suffering of the Jews. So it says about the indignation being accomplished, once the suffering of the Jews is accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And by that it means that both the suffering of the Jews will end and the desolation of the Antichrist will come. It says, he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman. The desire of woman is the Lord Jesus. Every Jewish woman desired to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Every Jewish maiden hoped she would bring the Lord Jesus into the world. He has no time for God, and he has no time for Christ. And you'll find that in Psalm 2, that when it comes to the end of his reign, he is going to say, let us cast asunder the bands of the Almighty and his anointed. He has no time for Jesus. He sets himself against him. Well, verse 38 tells us that in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. And we come right down through, and I won't be able to deal with that now. We'll have to deal with that tomorrow in the the battle of Armageddon. But that's his destruction. The end part of this chapter tells of his downfall. But there you have a picture of a powerful person coming to rule the world from Europe. You need to take note in the coming days of the tremendous increasing influence of Europe. America is going to slowly drop out of the world scene. She's going to become totally isolated from the rest of the world. She's not going to bother about supporting the rest of the world. You'll see this if the Lord doesn't come immediately. She'll be bringing out all her forces from Germany and from Europe because she's not going to bother with them anymore. This war's cost her too much. Never again would America be able to mount a war like this. Never again will you see America do anything like it. The last great movement of America. You're not going to see her influencing the world significantly. Of course, she will have an influence because she's a great power, but she's going to be isolated and she's slowly going to drop out of the world scene. And the great two powers that are going to dominate the world scene are Europe and the kings of the rising sun, which are mentioned in Revelation. That is China and Japan and Korea and India. Those nations will come together. Already China and Japan have signed a cooperation pact which lasts for 30 years. That's just been signed. So they're going to come together as a great cooperating body of power. The greatest power force as far as men are concerned that there will be. So you are going to have the ever-increasing power of the East. And you're going to have the ever-increasing power of Europe, which isolates most other areas. I'll tell you more about Russia tomorrow. Russia's not changing. Don't be fooled by all that's happening with Gorbachev. Russia's not changing at all. Probably we shall see before long the military powers in Russia taking over again, and what comes next may be far worse than what has gone before. But Russia is going to attack Israel, accompanied by Libya and Ethiopia and Iran. Watch Iran in the next few months and years. Iran's just getting ready to take over the dominating influence in the Middle East. She's just waiting for Iraq to disintegrate so that Iran can become the power center of the Middle East, because Iran and Russia are going to join together. All of this is in the Bible. Every bit of it. I'll show you more about that because we've come into the Battle of Armageddon tomorrow night. But we want to take up now a little more about this man of sin. We've looked at the Old Testament. Now come with me to our reading of Revelation 13. We have to start back in the 12th chapter. Right, in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. Now, this is a moment in time when Satan is cast out of the heavenlies. At the moment, Satan doesn't live on earth, he lives in the heavenlies. Every day he goes into heaven. He's able to go before the throne of God. The Bible says in verse 10 that he accuses the brethren. Every day he accuses you and me before God. And all that God does is to look upon his beloved Son. My name is graven on his hand, and my name is dear to his heart. The Lord Jesus is our Redeemer and our Lord. And whatever accusation the devil lays before God about me, Jesus says, but I paid it all. I paid it all. You cannot condemn Dick Saunders because I have totally taken his load of sin. I have paid his debt. I have received his judgment, and he is free. For the devil won't stop accusing. And if it were only me he had to deal with, he'd have plenty to accuse of in heaven, because my life is far from what it ought to be. We all want to be holy, and we find we're not. When we get to the end of the day, we're so sad of the things we've said and the things we haven't done as well as the things we've done. But we're glad we have a Savior who has covered all our sin, and we have peace with God through the merits of his blood shed at Calvary. Well now, the devil's been cast out. First of all, the devil was thrown out of his residence in heaven. He lived there. And he was the chief of all the angels in heaven. Well, he's a cherubim. The cherubims have a twofold role, one of government in eternal matters. And this cherub, according to the word of God, was the one that guarded the throne of God. That's why, for some unknown reason to us, he wanted to take the throne of God. He envied it. He wanted it. So God threw him out of heaven. He was then thrown down now to earth. He was thrown out into the heavenlies. He's thrown out down from the heavenlies to earth. And eventually we'll see he's thrown into hell. He's put into the bottomless pit, then eventually into hell. But this is what it says. The devil has been cast down, and what he does now is he raises up on earth something he'd always wanted to do. He raises up an unholy trinity. Just by way of thought, if you trace the life and the activity of Satan right through from the Garden of Eden to the end of time, you'll find that Satan never ever initiated anything from himself. He only ever copies. Anything he's ever done has been a copy of what God has already done. He wants to be God. Now, for a short time, he gets the nearest to it that he could ever be. And he sets up on earth an unholy trinity. And it's referred to as the dragon. That's the devil himself. He is the dragon. He takes a body and he lives on earth. During this time when we've gone to glory, the church, when we've been raptured, the devil will actually take a body and live on the earth. He is the dragon. He brings into the scene the son of perdition. God brought his lovely beloved son to earth. The devil brings the son of perdition. And so we'll see who he is in a moment. He is the man of sin. And then he also brings the third person of the Trinity, who is the false prophet. And we'll look at that before we go tonight as well. So on the earth, during the last 7 years, after the rapture, 7 years are going to take place, the devil will be orchestrating everything through two people, the beast and the false prophet. Now, look at chapter 13 with me. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, this is the man of sin, rise out of the sea. Now in prophetic terms, the sea always speaks of the Gentile nations. Doesn't mean that every time the word sea is used in Revelation it means the Gentile nations. Sometimes it's literal. But here it is not. It would have no meaning. He doesn't come out of the sea. He's not an amphibian being. He comes out of the Gentile nations. He comes out of the revived Roman Empire. He rises up out of the nation. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now it is a very difficult thing to cover so much in so short a time, and I can only say this in passing. This chapter represents two things. It represents the empire rising, and it represents a man rising as well. King Louis of France said he was the state, what he claimed to be. So he was two persons. He was a king and he was the state. He said, I am the state. This person is both an empire and a man. He represents the revived Roman Empire, the nations of Europe, but he is also an individual leader, an individual warrior, an individual person in command. Now, if you want to know what the seven heads stand for, they stand for seven kingdoms. There are only five mentioned from Babylon. Babylon, Medes and Persian, Grecian, Roman, and the revived Roman Empire. But there were two empires that preceded it. So there has been in the history of the world seven major world empires. The first was Egypt, and the second was Assyria. But both of them had passed and gone before the Babylonian Empire came. But they're mentioned here. The seven heads represent the seven empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. Now, go back with me on this. Seven heads. The revived Roman Empire is the last, the seventh. And out of that comes this ten-horned kingdom. And the little horn that we spoke of earlier, though it isn't mentioned here as such, but it is the person that comes. Now, if you turn over, keep your hand in the 13th chapter, turn over with me to chapter 17 and to verse 10. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, the other is yet to come. Now, please just try and get hold of this. Seven kings, this is seven empires that are passed. Well, they haven't all passed, but seven. Right. It says five are fallen. Who are the five? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. That's five fallen. Now, remember when this is written 2,000 years ago, and it says one is. All right? Five kingdoms have fallen. One is. The Roman Empire was already still in existence when John wrote this. Then what does he say? One is. One other is yet to come. That's Europe. The revived Roman Empire. Now, watch carefully. It says, and out of that one that is to come, there is to come another. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he cometh out of the seventh. The seventh empire is the revived Roman Empire. Out of it comes the eighth, who is the man of sin. Now we close tonight with just looking at what he's going to do. Here he is coming out. He rises out of the sea. He comes to great power and authority in Europe. And basically, he sets up a new religion on earth. I mention this now, though we're going to talk about it fully the night after tomorrow. The new religion that he represents is already being formed. The World Council of Churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Mohammedans, the New Age movement, Buddhism, all of it's coming together. You mustn't say any more now that other religions wouldn't get you to heaven. Oh, if you say that, people laugh at you. You must be peculiar. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe in God, you'll get to heaven. That's what the world believes now. Don't matter whether you're a Buddhist, or whether you believe in Confucianism, or whether you're a Mohammedan, or whether you're in the New Age movement, or what. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe in God, you go to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. And that's final and it's absolute. All other religions lead to hell. It is Christ Jesus alone who leads to heaven. There is salvation in no other name. It is in Christ and Christ alone. There is redemption in no other person. There is no other blood that was precious enough or pure enough to be shed for the lost, rebellious human race. It is Christ alone that saves. That's why they sing, unto him that hath redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, by his blood, he is alone worthy to save. Is he your Saviour? Could you stand up tonight if I asked you to and say, yes, he is? Praise God, I'm trusting him. And I'm on my way to heaven. Right. Basically, he's going to bring in a whole new world movement. So, when you look at verse 15 of chapter 13, power is given and life is given to the image of the man of sin. He becomes a world leader who becomes a person worshipped. And his image is going to be put in the new temple. That temple's about to be built. You may see it built in the next few months or years. The temple in Jerusalem. The cornerstone is already been cut. I have a friend who was at the ceremony last June in Jerusalem. 3,000 Christians and 3,000 Jews were invited to a private ceremony in Jerusalem where the cornerstone of the new temple was dedicated to God. A few days after that ceremony, or a few, maybe 6 weeks or so, we had the killings on the Temple Mount. Because it was rumored that the temple was about to be built. It is about to be built. There will be a new temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, get ready to flee, because persecution's coming. What was the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel? The offering up of unclean sacrifices in the temple, and the worship of an idol in the temple of God. This man is going to have his own image put into the temple, and he is going to be worshipped. There's so much more I'd like to share with you. We'll leave it till tomorrow and take it up at that point and come to the Battle of Armageddon then, but I can't conclude without calling you back to repentance. For I can't move out of this chapter without looking at this again. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their forehead, and no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. Oh friend, tonight, wouldn't you rather have the Saviour than the mark of the beast? Wouldn't it be awful if someone that's here tonight should spurn the love of Jesus and turn their back on a gracious, loving God? And refuse to be cleansed from their sin through that precious blood he shed at Calvary because you want a few more years in sin, you might just leave it too late and the trumpet may sound. And you'll find that all the dear Christians on Man of War have gone to heaven. And you'll know from that awful moment that you're doomed to live under the rule of the man of sin. You say, well, he's ruling in Europe. That's too far away to affect me. No, it's not. His armies and his emissaries and his ambassadors and his troops will travel through the whole world. And everyone will have to be branded with his mark, even to buy a piece of bread. Do you love the Lord? He loves you. He died for you. He's not willing you should perish. He doesn't want you to go through these terrible things. He's been crying out for the centuries, look unto me and be saved. And with those loving arms outstretched tonight, he would take you into his family. He would pardon you. He would forgive you. You could become his child. You could be a Christian tonight. Please, don't risk being lost. The man of sin is soon to be a theme. We build it tonight to be the rise and fall of the man of sin. Well, his fall is at the Battle of Armageddon. So that'll lead us right into that tomorrow, how he's going to come to his end. But he is. And none, says Daniel, none shall come to help him. He shall find his end when the Lord descends in all his glory to the Battle of Armageddon. That's a great study, the Battle of Armageddon. When will it take place? What will happen? We'll deal with it tomorrow, but don't procrastinate if you don't know the Lord. Seek him with all your heart tonight. If you'd like me to talk with you, if you'd like one of the brethren or the sisters to talk with you, they'd be glad to sit down and talk to you and tell you how to be saved. Don't go to sleep tonight until you are at peace with God. Let's sing number 219. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. 219. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord. Would it be lovely if one of you would say that tonight? I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I hear.